Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. I, John, whom also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he lay his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be privy to this information. Thank you, Lord, for Brother John. Thank you, dear God, that he on that Lord's Day was in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that he was allowed to write these things for us to read. And again, Lord, as we mentioned last week, we want to thank you for the blessing that we received just by reading and hearing read this book. Now, Lord, bless us. Lord, I believe, and I'm getting wonderful feedback from the congregation. And I believe that something very genuine has been stirred in many, many hearts this month, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, dear God, to continue to have a hunger for a supernatural encounter. Lord, not a one-time thing, but something that reoccurs often, day by day, as we spend time in your word at the throne of grace. Lord, as we are allowed to work in the harvest fields, dear God, as we're allowed to see your hand from time to time, do something that just builds our faith and allows us to say this, maybe I did not see God, but I sure saw what God did. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to point out three things just real quick in introduction. Here's the first one. If I was going to outline this chapter, it would be this. Why John saw what he saw, and that's what we studied last Wednesday night. Why John saw what he saw. What John saw when he saw what he saw. That's what we're going to cover tonight. And then what John did when he saw what he saw. And so why John saw what he saw. What John saw when he saw what he saw. What John did when he saw what he saw. And so that'd be the outline. All right. Did you write that down? About as confusing as my announcements. And then I want to point out one other thing here. Verse number 12 that we didn't cover. By the way, why did John see what he saw? Adoration of Christ, tribulation, isolation. He was in the Spirit. He was where he should be on the Lord's day. He heard the voice. Now let me give you one other thing. Look at verse number 12. I want to point this out because I think it's key if we're going to see Christ. I think it's key if we're going to have a supernatural encounter. Look what it says here, verse 12. And I what? Turned to see the voice. Now watch this. If he had to turn to see the voice, where was the voice coming from? Yeah, very good. I mean, you know, I think so. And by the way, we're talking about a good man here. Well, I mean, we just went over his credentials. We went over the fact that he was in the Spirit. We went over the fact that he was reverencing the Lord's day. And yet, when God spoke, John was looking away from him, not at him. Which tells me this, folks. I think a lot of times the reason we don't see God as we ought to see him is we're looking the wrong way. And we're looking the wrong way sometimes because we're headed the wrong way. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is a changing of mind or changing of direction. It's the willingness, watch this, it's the willingness to turn. And let me say this, folks, and I could preach a whole message on this. But a lot of times when you hear the voice of God, which always precedes seeing God, that you know what? There is a turning process that has to happen if you're going to see God. See, a lot of people hear the voice of God. Some of you are going to hear it tonight. You know what? You have no more intention of turning towards God, no matter what you hear, because you're dead set on going the direction you are. And that's why you will probably spend your life without ever having a real relationship with God. See, God says, when you hear my voice and when you hear my words, turn. Okay, I don't care if you think you're going right or not, turn. I don't care if you've got it figured out or not, turn. And folks, if we would just do that, wherever God, you know, I gave this simple advice to a young man one time. He said, you know, can you just boil it down simple for me? He's, you know, just simple for me. And I said, yeah, every morning, get up, read your Bible, pray, find Jesus, and head towards him. Okay? I mean, you say, oh, that's oversimplified. It's really not. Just get up every morning, read your Bible, pray, listen to the voice of God, figure out which direction it's coming for, find Jesus and head towards him. If you'll just find Jesus and head towards him every day, you're going to probably end up in good places and having opportunities to see the supernatural. One more thing in introduction. And boy, I got to be done in like 20 till. All right, so we'll see how this goes. I got like 9 points tonight too. This is going to be really interesting. Now, he also uses these phrases, as and like. You notice when he's describing this, and I want to say this to young people, because sometimes in the reading of the description of Christ, I mean, if you're not careful, it almost sounds like if you took everything literal that he's describing something that sounds like a monster. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you ought to understand, if you got to see what John saw, and you were limited to the human vocabulary that we have, and you were trying to describe it to someone who'd never seen it, you would be using a lot of like and as too, because there's nothing quite like it. And so when it says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, like an ass, comparative terms. In other words, it doesn't mean that his hair was made out of wool or his hair was made out of snow. He's just trying to describe it. When it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, it doesn't mean that where his eyes were, there were flames. It's just when he said, when I looked into his eyes, the closest thing I can tell you to describing it was looking like looking into a fire, flames of fire. And so you can imagine John's challenge, because Jesus is going to show him supernatural things that no human has ever seen. And then he's going to say, write them down and describe them to the human race. And folks, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which the Lord has prepared for us. So John's doing the best he can here, and I wanted to let you know that because you'll see a lot of comparative terms. Now, what, all right, preacher, why did John see what he saw? Well, we talked about that last week. How about this? What John saw when he saw. Now, let me just, here it is. I'm going to literally give you the list, all right? Number one, he saw candlesticks. That's the first thing he saw. He saw candlesticks. Let's take it in chronological order. Verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw what? 7 golden candlesticks, which are what? Verse 20 interprets this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. You cannot, listen, you go ahead and figure it out, try to, you know, logic it out, try to reason it out, argue the Bible. This whole idea of separating Christianity from church is just, sorry, church wasn't man's idea. Church is God's idea. And you know what? If you want to have a supernatural encounter with Christ, you're going to have to hang out where he hangs out. And guess where he was? He was in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks, all right? And the church, by the way, the church is important. The church, as described by the Bible and as set up by the Bible, a local assembly, called out assembly with a called preacher, and 2 offices, preachers and deacons, and a congregation, a laity, gathering together, assembling for fellowship, exhortation, and the preaching of God's word. You know what? You check that off, and you get out of that. You know what? Don't tell me that you're having a close relationship with Jesus Christ, because you're not. You know, I say this often, but you know, you're always running into the guy on door-to-door visitation, probably about every other week. that wants to tell you, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I can go out and sit by the lake, and I can be as close to God out by the lake. And you know what I tell them? I don't mince words anymore. I say, hogwash. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can have no fellowship with God out by the lake on Sunday when you're supposed to be in church. Because if you tried to fellowship with God, all he would do is rebuke you and chastise you for being a disobedient child and disobedient to the scriptures for not being in church. Now, folks, don't fall for that baloney, okay? You're never going to separate Christianity from the local assembly, that this is God's plan for all of us. And so the first thing he saw, 7 golden candlesticks. Then we see Christ's supreme position in the church. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. So yes, if you want to see Jesus Christ, you know what? Head to the church house and stay in church. But watch this, folks. I'm telling you, this is interesting. Remember the verse where Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in the... Now, folks, let's say, oh, that's great, preacher. Well, it is great. Let me just say, hallelujah. But also, there's a sense of accountability. After Jesus says that, we don't have time to go back and teach it out of Matthew, but after he says that, you know what he starts talking about next? Discipline in the church. And you know what ought to cause us to fear? You know what ought to cause us to be very careful how we come and why we come and how we conduct ourselves while we're in the house of God? Because in a very real and unique supernatural way, when 2 or 3 gather together, Jesus is in the midst of them. That means he's in every Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher. You better take what you're doing serious. Ladies, he's back there in the nursery. He's listening to every conversation, watching how we care for our precious little ones. We better do the best of the best of the best job we can. You know what? He listens here to Pastor Jerry Ross preach. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't get preachers on their knees... you know what? We better take this thing serious. All right? He sees you if you come, bring your Bible. He sees you if you don't bring your Bible and could care less that you don't have one. He sees you if you sit there with a scorner's attitude or come seeking and hungry for the things of God. And what I'm saying is, you know what? What goes on here is important. And you know what? You can sit there and say everything you want to, but listen, what you do or don't do, you're not going to stand before me one of these days and answer before. You're going to stand before the one who's here tonight. And you're going to have to look into those eyes that are a flame of fire and explain your attitude towards the local assembly. I'm going to tell you something. I love coming here. I love coming here. And boy, isn't it interesting when you come with an open heart and a hunger and desire to be fed and blessed, it always comes. And if you come with the wrong attitude, no, don't listen. Don't go throwing stones at the church. I love this when somebody leaves the church, and I don't know if I've ever had anybody leave our church, and I've heard this come back, but I hear it from people from that have left church, and they'll say this: "Well, I just wasn't getting fed." If anybody ever leaves Blessed Hope Baptist Church and says we weren't getting fed, it's because of this: you wouldn't open your mouth. Okay. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can grill steak and potatoes and lay a spiritual feast before people, but it had nothing to do. You wouldn't partake of it. And so there it is, Christ's supreme position in the church. Now watch this, the priesthood of Christ. Here we go. I'm going to speed it up. When it's describing how he's dressed here in verse 13, a man clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is priestly garments. And Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Folks, listen, part of our supernatural encounter with Christ, what a blessed thing, is that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Nobody knows how I feel. No one knows how I feel. No, that's baloney. Jesus knows how you feel. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the priesthood of Christ. I'm glad that he ever... Watch this. He continueth ever and hath an unchangeable priesthood, Hebrews chapter 7. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And what's Jesus doing right now at the throne of God? Making intercession for Jerry Ross. And the accuser of the brother comes And he stands before God and hurls accusations. Jesus said, wait, Father. All of those have been paid for. All of those are under the blood. Isn't God good? Number four, we see the purity of Christ. His head and his hairs were like white, like as wool, as white as snow. We could say the purity. We could say the righteousness. Here's a good word. We could say the holiness of Christ. If you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, if you really pursue this supernatural encounter, folks, holiness is involved. God is a holy God. And you know what? Being in his presence, if it does anything, and I'm talking about each and every one of us, getting in the presence of God reveals to us our sinful state, reveals to us our shortcomings. The more time you spend in the presence of God, the less satisfied you're going to be with where you are in your Christian life. And we see the holiness and purity of Christ. Verse 15, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And you know what? You talk about sometimes somebody looks at you and it's almost like they're not looking at you, they're looking through you. And you know what? That's what I envision when Jesus looks at us. We talk about the judgment seat. We're talking about the piling up all of what we've done on earth and it being tried by fire. And you know what? The hay, wood, and stubble burns up. You say, preacher, how's that going to work? I just think that Jesus Christ is just going to look at us. I think it's just going to be a matter of one look. Those flames of fire, those eyes are going to discern. You know what? They're going to consume that which was that was done for temporal things, and it's going to separate those from the eternal things, and our rewards will come according to what we've done for Christ that lasts. And so we see the omniscience of Christ. When Jesus Christ, listen, he sees all. Let's remind ourselves of that. He sees all. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And you know what? When God sees us, he knows us. Go to, if you will, read Psalms 139 this week. And I'll tell you what, we need a revival of remembering the fact that God is omniscient and he sees all. And so there it is, the omniscience of Christ. Quickly, verse number 15, the judgment of Christ. His feet likened to fine brass as if they were burned in a furnace. And we're talking about judgment. You talk about brass in the Bible, we're talking about judgment. We're talking about feet of brass. You know what? Jesus, by the end of this book, is going to come, and he's going to trod upon the winepress of the wrath of God. Here comes judgment. You know what, folks? Let me just remind you of this. It is good for us to preach on judgment. It is important that we preach on judgment. It's important that we preach that there's a great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. It's important we preach on hell and the consequences. Notice what Paul did. The Bible says in Acts 24:25, and as Paul, speaking of Paul, and as he reasoned of, here's the three things, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What caused? Now, even though this man didn't get saved, what caused him to become convicted to the point where he trembled? I think God's got a formula here that, Brother Joe's, I think maybe us preachers need to get back to it. We need to simplify things. We've overcomplicated things. You know, if you will preach consistently on the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, and by the way, when you're preaching temperance, you know what you're preaching? You know what it exposes? The fact that we're not temperate. Okay, the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, and coming judgment. If you'll, Sunday school teachers, are you seeing very many kids saved in your class? Let me give you a good formula. Speak often on the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the judgment to come. If you'll preach those three things, people will fall under conviction. I'm not saying they'll get saved, but they'll fall under conviction. Same formula is found when he stood before Agrippa and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so judgment of Christ, he's a God of judgment. Here we go, number seven, the words of Christ. And we see in verse number 16, and out of his mouth, I'm sorry, the end of verse 15, his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse number 16, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And we speak about the Jesus Christ being synonymous with the word of God. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Here it is again, Revelation 19. He hasn't changed. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, there it is, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And folks, listen to me. When John heard these words, it was the words of God, the voice of God that got him pointed in the right direction. And then he was facing him. He said his voice was the sound of many waters. Now think about that. Have you ever sat somewhere by a rushing stream? Remember, kids, when we were getting ready to launch off into the white rafters, white water rafting, and I remember looking around and thinking, how am I going to call all of the parents and explain why these kids are dying? Because, and there's something, goes by a mountain stream. You know what? If you'll listen to that, the complexities, if you just listen to it, you know, when a man speaks, we don't speak as the sound of many waters. Our level of communication is very singular, very simple. And yet, when you read the voice of God, read the words of God, it's so complex, so multi-level. It's so deep. And I think just listening to God speak one of these days and listening to the voice of Christ is going to be an amazing thing. And that's the best John could do. Say, why did he use that term? Well, I'll ask him fully one of these days, but that's what he listened to Christ and said, how do I describe it? He said, it's as the sound of many waters. Isn't that a neat thing? And then the angels of Christ, what else did he see? In verse number 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and these seven stars again are identified. Verse number 20, so we don't have to wonder. They're the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. The letters will be addressed each. A letter will be addressed to the messenger or the angel of the seven churches. This is talking about the seven pastors. He had in his right hand seven stars. This is comforting to a pastor. But again, folks, it's kind of like the promise of Christ's presence in the assembly. You know, you say, oh, what a wonderful thing that God would put the messengers of the pastors in his right hand. Yes, but that's the right hand of power. And that's the right, listen, folks, that carries more than just protection. That really conveys a sense of accountability. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've got you on a short leash. I've got you right here in my hand. I can get to you very quickly. And it is a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous thing, but it's a very sobering thing. One that ought to stir within us preachers a sense of responsibility. The angels of Christ. And the last one, verse 16, the brightness of Christ. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And here John is trying to look at the appearance of Jesus Christ and describe it. And one of the things I can almost see John doing as he's trying to do this, because it's almost like looking in the sun in all of its strength. And folks, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And you know what, folks? We are to be light like him. You say, preacher, well, what did John do when he saw what he saw? He fell prostrate before Christ. But you know what, folks? Here's an interesting little thought. We'll close with this. I've studied this out, and if this is not true, I can't find it. But I can never find a place where somebody fell prostrate before Christ, where Jesus left him there, or prostrate before God, where he left him there. It's good to fall prostrate. And you know what? The first time we see Jesus, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be on our faces. Oh, I'm just not the kneeling type. You will be that day. You're going to be the prostrate type. You're going to be on your face type is what you're going to be. But that's because you know what? And you know, the old preachers used to say, you know, Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And you know what? All of these heathen and atheists, one of these days, angels are going to come and force them down on. No angels are going to have to force anybody down. The most wicked, blasphemous heathen in the presence of Jesus Christ, pure holiness, will find himself on his face worshiping and acknowledging and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it'll be too late then, too late. And so the brightness of Christ. He was prostrate before Christ. He received the touch of Christ. I love that. You know, one of the things, folks, that you'll find if you make this journey up this mountain, and you get into the presence of God, really get in the presence of God, you find yourself then worshiping in his presence. verse number 17, and he laid his right hand upon me. And so what happened to John? He fell prostrate before Christ. God touched him in a wonderful and unique and special way. And then you know what he did? He rose up and obeyed Christ. Verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And guess what John did? He did exactly what Christ told him to do. You know, another thing that'll happen if you get in the presence of God is this whole matter of obedience becomes very, very easy. You won't wrestle with it. You won't fight it. You won't fuss against it. You'll identify rebellion for what it is, sin likened to witchcraft, an occultish thing, a satanic thing. You won't fight it. You know, when I see somebody that's struggling with rebellion against the scriptures, you know, I love you. And I can fix it for you, or I can help you get it fixed. Just get to God. Get in the presence. You know what you're telling everybody? That you have no relationship with God. You've forgotten who he is. Hey, are you saved? There was a time you knew. There was a time you were in his presence. There was a time you understood you were a sinner. There was a time you repented. And by the way, if there wasn't, then you're not saved. Why don't you go back and find that young man, find that young lady, find that guy, find that gal? Because there was a day that he was real. And you know what? Watch this. He hadn't changed. And so a supernatural encounter with God. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this. Oh, my goodness sakes. The kind of a chapter, honestly, as I mentioned before, we could spend weeks studying. And Lord, I pray that this is just motivated and pique the curiosity of this congregation. Lord, individually, may we spend much time in this chapter. And Lord, I think of the hours and the times that throughout this week, Lord, I just keep going back to this chapter and over in my heart. Lord, I want a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. I need to see you again in a real and special way. See you for who you are, for what you truly are. Oh, Lord, give us a hunger, we pray in Jesus' name.